Well, good morning. I usually tell a little story when I start to talk, and I didn't think I was going to do one this morning, but one came to mind even as I was talking to Kevin earlier today. Two or three weeks ago, my grandson was talking to me one day, and he said, "You know, Grandpa," he says, "do you know how you and God are alike?" And I started, I started polishing my halo, and I was ready, and I said, "No, how are we alike?" And he said, "You're both old." So that one's for Kevin. So, so this morning, as you can see up there now, I'm gonna talk about Luke chapter 10. So if you have a Bible or you have your Bible app or whatever, you might want to go there. I'm gonna go ahead and read this because it's really important that we understand the background because of where I'm gonna go with this. So I'll give you just a minute to get there, Luke chapter 10. And I've noticed in the last 2 weeks, and so this will be the third week in a row, there's a theme here. This will be the third week in a row that we're going to talk about that theme of what are the two greatest commandments. We talked about it 2 weeks ago with Kevin. We talked about it last week during covenant renewal, and I'm going to talk about it again. And we didn't talk about this, so there's kind of a theme that's been running through this. There's a thread here that's running through. Okay. Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And then he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But this expert in the law, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, in reply, Jesus told a story. He said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" So Jesus said, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Okay, we're going to camp out here a little bit. Who needs mercy? Who needs mercy? This is a story about mercy. Here was a man. He was a despised outsider, but he showed mercy to a stranger in a ditch. "Go," Jesus says, to end the story, "and do likewise." Now, meaning what? That I'm to show mercy or that I'm to receive mercy? Now, you might be thinking, "Well, Tom, what do you mean by that?" Well, think about this. The expert in the law, he wanted to justify himself. Because the answer to Jesus' original question was one that any expert in the law would know. What are, What are the greatest commandments? How do you read it? And he gave them to them. So he knew that, what is written in the law. But it says he wanted to gain additional credibility. And I wondered, with who? With who? With Jesus? With the crowd? With his peers? Were there other experts in the law there? But he goes and he asks for an interpretation. In effect, he says, but the real question I'm asking is this: who is my neighbor? He then goes on to answer that question after Jesus' story. And what did he say? Think about, he says, who is my neighbor? And then he answers it. He says, the neighbor is the one who has mercy. Did you catch that? We often think about, we just have to go out and have mercy. But my neighbor isn't always someone I have mercy upon. It's sometimes someone who has mercy on me. Which means that just as often, I'm the one in need of mercy. I'm the one in the ditch. See, the expert in the law, he is so convinced of his own goodness. Just like I all too often can be. I'll admit that. I don't want to be. But he believes that he can do things to inherit eternal life, if he just knows what they are. And he desires to justify himself. So in effect, he's saying, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, just show me my neighbor and let me at him. Because in his mind, it's all about doing something. And Jesus challenges that. In effect, he flipped the narrative on this guy in his story. He defines his neighbor in response to the man's answer as the man who loves him, who has mercy on him. His neighbor is the one who finds him slumped and bloody in a ditch, lifts him out, and pays for it all. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying to this expert in the law, you go discover how desperate, naked, and left for dead you really are. Go discover that you are, in fact, broken and lying in a ditch. You go discover that there is no way to justify yourself. Go discover that you can't do a single thing to inherit eternal life. And unless someone stops by and has mercy on you, extravagant, sacrificial mercy with provision and healing, well, you're as good as dead. So what if I apply this to myself? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I simply need to realize that I'm in a ditch of my own sinfulness. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Realize that I'm doomed unless I accept the love of God. Realize that I need mercy. Realize that I'm doomed unless I accept the love of God. Realize it. Realize that I can't do any of these things on my own and that I am in need of a Savior. And finally, realize that I must choose to accept the life-changing grace that is so freely offered. What if that man who was lying in the ditch had refused the help of the Samaritan? You say, well, why would he? Well, why do so many people out there refuse the mercy of God when they're lying in a ditch and they know deep inside they need rescued, but they refuse? And isn't that really what happens to so many people? It's, you see, as I grow older, as I grow older, the more that I realize my need for mercy. And God's mercy is new It's fresh every morning. And aren't we glad about that? And because of that, what is it that we can do? We can do. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may what? Receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I may be in a ditch of my own sinfulness, but I have the grace of God. Think back to that parable. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho, that was a well-known dangerous road. If you read history, it was a bad road. But I think in the context of that parable, one of the things that dawned on me, it's also a picture of the world. A world where Satan is represented by the robbers. What are we told that Satan is trying to do?
He's
rob, kill, destroy. Yeah, thanks, Tim. Yeah, to steal, to rob, all of those things. We see that in John 10:10. But Jesus said, I have come to bring life, to bring mercy, to bring help. Once again, that picture of saving grace. One way that I've learned to gain some insight when I study the Bible is to try to insert myself into the story. Because every story has that potential of being our story. So I ask God, show me who I am in this story. Because it helps me to gain insight. Place yourself into the story. It really does help. That's just a tip. I just wanted to. But as I did that this week, I was having a little bit of trouble placing myself into this story. I didn't feel at the time that I was the priest or the Levite or the Samaritan. I wasn't seeing that. But Lord, I've got to be in this story. I thought, I've got to be there. And then it dawned on me, there's a fourth man in this story. And that's me. And it's all of us. It's all of us. We're the broken ones on the side of the road. We can feel like we've been left for dead sometimes. And in our spiritual condition, we are, unless someone comes and binds our wounds and meets our needs. And herein, folks, lies the truth, the good news, the gospel. Jesus is our Good Samaritan. If I don't know or acknowledge that, I can fall into the trap of trying to be the religious one or the super helping one. What do I mean? Why is that a trap? In other words, please hear me on this. I can be someone who wants God to need me more than I need God. We can go down that road. And we don't want to do that. Here's the thing. If it's not well with your circumstances, that's not what makes you broken. That's simply what God can use to introduce you to your own spiritual brokenness. So what am I trying to say here? Simply this, that God's grace is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says to God, I've got something in my life and it hurts. It hurts. He called it a thorn, but it hurts. Whether you possess the thorn or someone you love has the thorn, it hurts. And when Paul asked the Father, take it away, just please, take it away. God responded with grace. Because thorn removal only isn't sufficient in and of itself. Only grace is sufficient. Only grace. Titus 2:11 tells us, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Think about this. Paul, as Saul, had his initial meeting with the Lord blind and on the side of a road. A road that he was traveling with the initial intent to basically kill, steal, and destroy in the name of religion. Now, it's heart-wrenching for me when I realize how many people I can and I have hurt in my life. And many times, and I've had this conversation with people, many times it's the people that I love the most. And why is that? I don't always know. The thousand ways that I can wound or rob or neglect or leave them in ditches. And with every realization of that fact, I grow hungrier for mercy and grace. The truth is, folks, we've all been on roads of trial and testing. And they were paths that were unknown to us. And at times they were even fearful paths. And as we travel our own Jericho road this week, we will come across people who are bruised and battered and lying in ditches. And who or what or what will I encounter? The question I ask myself, will I be able? Can God use even me? About 8 weeks ago, it was on September the 21st, because I remember it really well, I was having a bad day. I know none of you ever have bad days. I was having a bad day. Or so it seemed like it at the time. And when that happens, we all have ways that we kind of cope, strategies. Oftentimes, I'll go for a ride in the car just to clear my mind, to pray, to release stress or anger or all of the above. Phil, use a bicycle. We all have our ways, our strategies, the way we cope. That was one of my days. So I was in my car and I was focusing on me, on my perception of what was eating me up, and man, what was I going to do about it? And it was just front and center. But God always has a way of bringing me back to the truth, to that reality of knowing it's not all about me. In effect, to stop trying to justify myself. And on that day, as I was driving, and I didn't have any, I was going to go to the grocery store. That was kind of the loose idea, you know, but I was out driving in the country, and I was on roads that were unfamiliar. I was over in LaGrange County. And all of a sudden, there's these signs that says, road closed, road closed, road closed. And I was being funneled into a road that I had no idea where I was, completely unfamiliar to me, and it was lonely. There were no houses, there were no anything, and it was curvy, and I came around a curve, over a bridge, around another curve, and I see on the side of the road a scooter laying there on its side. And I looked again, and there was a man laying there, not moving. I pull over. I run back to the man. He's still not moving. And I hear this voice that says, hello? 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 And I looked down, and in his hand there was a cell phone. I took the phone out of his hand. I held it up to my ear, and I says, hello? And the voice said, this is 911 dispatch. What is your emergency? This man had dialed, but then he had passed out. So I talked to this lady on the phone, and I said, he's hurt, and I saw blood, and I said, I have no idea where I am. Now, we have a little sign hanging up at home. It's by our steps, and it says, you're never so lost that angels can't find you. And then this voice says, don't worry, we know where you are. Isn't that a little bit scary in some ways? and so they gave me some instruction. It says, don't let him get up. I said, I've got to do something here. I took off his hat. And when I took off his hat, blood just gushed down over his head. He had a sweatshirt lying there I had hung up with. There was a sweatshirt, and I held it to the side of his head to try where he was bleeding, trying to stem the flow. And he started to stir, and then he was trying to get up. And I says, please, please just lay here. And then he started to try to talk, and I thought, okay. He says, they beat me. They beat me. They beat me and they robbed me. His scooter wasn't damaged. He hadn't been hit by a car. And I says, please stay down. I said, can I pray for you? And I began to pray, and I was telling him, they're coming, they're coming. In the distance, I heard a slight siren, and I said, they're coming. I said, I still didn't even know his name. He didn't give me his name. So, all of a sudden, we were alone, and then all of a sudden, it just happened like that. There were two ambulances, three police cars. It was a flurry of activity. They took over. They were bandaging his wounds. They were stabilizing him. They started to interview me. Who are you? What did you see? What's this all about? And I'm standing there, and I'm kind of lost, actually. And just as quickly, it was all over. He was gone. And I got back in the car, and I go, what just happened? But I got to tell you, when we love and serve others, our own difficulties have a way of fading. I couldn't remember why I was mad. And I returned home with a newfound confidence in God's love and grace. Now, I tell you that story only to say that we never know what our next moments will bring. And the truth is that we all have moments in our lives that on reflection have changed us, or they've reset us onto right paths. And I'm going to tell you another story. About 45 years ago, I worked for a place in Ohio that I worked in the office there, and it was on what you would call the not-so-great part of town. People didn't go there unless you had to go there for work. So I was there, and it was winter, and a big blizzard hit, kind of out of nowhere. Snow was just coming down, coming down, coming down. And some people started to filter out and leave, and they said towards the end of the day, they said, you know, everybody, why don't you just go? Well, some of us in the office, we had our little parking lot out there, so we go out there, and we're all stuck. And so we kind of got together, and the guys, you know, we're all macho. We pushed the women out, and they got on the road. And so they got home, and then the guys were left, and we were helping dig each other out. And then this guy left, and then that guy left, and then there were two of us left. And I thought, oh, I'll be fine. And we got this guy out, and he's on the road, and I'm standing. I'm the last one. And I'm looking around, and uh-oh. I'm where I shouldn't be. It's almost dark. I get in the car and I try to leave and I'm stuck. And I can't go. And I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm trying. This is before cell phones. I didn't have a key to this building that I was in. Everybody is gone. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Because my perception was something really bad is going to happen. Because I, in my mind, had profiled that this was not a good place to be, and nothing good can happen here. And then the next thing I know, a car pulls up just out on the road, just outside of where I'm stuck. And in my mind, my worst fears were just happening because four doors open simultaneously in this car and out steps four very large African-American men who started to approach me. And I'm not proud of this. I was scared to death. And they walked up to me. And I'm looking up. And they say, "We saw what you was doing and thought you could use some help." And they pushed me out. Now, as I've reflected on that story and I realized that in it, I was the one in the ditch with a need, right? And it was from an unexpected source that my rescue came. It had come from those that I had wrongly labeled and accused, like a Samaritan. To all the people Jesus was speaking to that day, no one would use a Samaritan as an example of goodness and love, but Jesus did. And I think that the real point that Jesus wanted his audience to hear in this story wasn't one of how, it was one of who. It's not just a matter of knowing how to love, it's a matter of knowing who to love. And I just want to say how I see that love flowing here all the time. I do. And I just, for one, I want to say thank you. I do. But I also want to say that one of the most loving things that we can do for others is to love God more than we love them. For if we love God most, we will love others best. It's like in the book of James when it says that good works are going to flow naturally from us because of who we are in Christ. It's the same thing. Our love will flow from us because we know that we love God. The greatest commandment, love God. In my story, these walls of fear and prejudice, they came crashing down, thank God. And when God speaks to us in ways that correct us, our hearts are often broken in the process. But a broken heart, the Bible says, is a sacrifice that God desires. It's then that God can mold and use and shape us, because a broken heart can't keep its pain hidden. So what does it do? It cries out for mercy. And here's the thing. A heart that's experienced mercy and grace is often ready to serve, to respond, and to do it passionately. Remember that expert in the law statement? Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Our passion is to do all as to the Lord, and the rest of it is just going to follow. It can't help but follow. Why? Because the source of our passion comes from God. We set our eyes on what we don't immediately see, but believe it will soon come into focus. It reminds me, I heard some years ago a story about a little girl who was with her father at the Grand Canyon, and she was looking, and she says, "Oh, Daddy, I can look farther than my eyes can see." God gives us the vision first, and then the provision. We love because God first loved us. We don't develop passion, folks. We discover passion, and then God says, "Go and do likewise." Why? Because the primary way that Christians are recognized in this world is by love. It's not merely what we feel, but it's how we relate to other people. True godly love is the most powerful evidence of being born again. The love comes from God, who loved us before we loved him. And when we live in obedience to God, according to love, we can be confident in our relationship with him. And when we come to that place, and that understanding, we're ready for anything. You may not feel like it, but you are. We can become both merciful and needful at the same time. And what do I mean by that? See, we can strive to be in a place where we see our own need, that's important, while at the same time caring for the needs around us. And our hearts can be glad in that. And we can praise in the middle of any storm, any circumstance, as we realize once again the indescribable gift of mercy that God has given to us. How can we do any less than to show mercy to others? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Here's a spiritual truth. It doesn't have to be well with your circumstances for it to be well with your soul. We don't wait for our circumstances to change so that we can express our faith. We ask God to change us in the midst of the circumstance. So do you know what I really need? More than anything else in this whole relationship, this walk that I have with God, I need contentment. I need contentment. Because if I don't learn contentment in the midst of all of my various circumstances, and by the mercy of God, he delivers me from something, I'll probably just find myself being grumpy about something else. Which brings me to another truth. So much of the reason that we stay stuck in life is because we are so dominated by our feelings and our emotions. For example, fear is a legitimate emotion. It is. And you need to pay attention to it. But don't assume that fear is your destination or even your resting place. But it can be used to take us to that place of truth where we can discern whether it's a godly, appropriate fear or not. And when we're someone who truly wants to walk with God, it means that we walk by faith, not by sight, you've heard that, and not by feelings. Someone here may be saying right now, oh, Tom, what if? What if? What if I really do trust God more than my feelings? What if? Or what if I trust God and follow his word and it doesn't go well? Ah, what if? What if? Some of us are so dominated by the what if. What if is the language of speculation. And we as people who want to walk with and truly follow God and trust him, we don't speak what if. We speak what is. And here's what is. God who called you is faithful. That same God in Isaiah 45 who said, I will give you treasures in darkness, is the same God who's speaking to you now. Listen to him. Accept his gift of mercy and grace because it is sufficient. And you may be feeling and seeing nothing but darkness and uncertainty. That's okay. But don't assume you have to stay there because he is the God who will give you treasures in darkness. Riches that are stored and hidden in those secret places. But you may never receive them if you choose to cling only to what is known and certain and familiar. And staying in that known roadside or ditch of your life, needing rescued, but refusing to let the Savior lift you up into a new and abundant life. Still saying, what if? What if? Be a person who can look beyond the roadside the ditch, the familiar, and say, here's what is. God is faithful, and I trust him more than I trust my feelings, more than what I can see. Folks, it's about surrender. It's about trust. It's about faith. It's about saying, yes, Lord, be my rescuer. I need you to be my rescuer. I'm just going to say, will you do that today? Today. Today. Shelly, why don't you bring your team on? Sometimes what we need in life, maybe you've seen this word when you're reading the Psalms. You see a word and it's called Selah, and you may say, what is that? What does that mean? It's a Hebrew word, and it means to stop, to think, to meditate, to ponder on this, what you just heard, what you just read. I think that's where we're at right now. But, if you're feeling led to respond, to simply cry out to God in any way, you come. You come. You don't wait. You come. We will create an altar right here in this room. If you need prayer, you come. This is for you. Today is the day. If you need to say to God, I'm ready to be rescued, you come. God has brought you to this place at this time for a reason. This is just a building. I know that. But we are his church. This body of believers is ready to surround you with love. You come. Don't let fear hold you back. Don't let what if hold you back. You come. This is your moment, your time. You simply say, I need you, Lord. He will hear. He will respond. You come. Shelley, let's lift our worship to him.
Let's all stand.